And this morning's message is Put on Your Armor, Part 3. You know, in the military, every recruit is trained to fight, even if they're going to be an IT specialist or a cook or a chaplain or whatever else it might be. The U.S. Army recruiting website says, in Army basic combat training, not only will you learn the basics of how to look and act like a soldier, you will slowly but surely become a soldier. You will become physically fit, self-confident, and willing and able to tackle anything that comes your way. You will become intimately familiar with your assigned M16A4 rifle and everything that it does, as well as be able to fire a machine gun, a grenade launcher, and a host of other weapons in the U.S. Army arsenal. You will learn to become quick on your feet by participating in hand-to-hand combat and a bayonet assault course. Basic training, it says, lasts only 9 weeks, but you will remember those 9 weeks for the rest of your life. Your mind will be sharper, your body will be leaner and harder, you'll be more confident than you've ever been before. In essence, it says that basic training will transform you from a civilian to a soldier. The best of the best, it says, feared around the world and able to engage any foe. The Word of God will transform you into a spiritual soldier. The best of the best, feared by the kingdom of darkness and able to engage any foe. You see, the truth is that every Christian needs to be transformed into a soldier. We need to be trained to fight because we live out our life in a spiritual war zone. Ephesians 6:10 through 18 declares this war, our enemy, and the equipment that God has provided for battle. Read with me if you will. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God, so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. You're not fighting against your boss. You're not fighting against your husband or your wife or your son or your daughter. You're not fighting against your friend. You're not fighting against some ungodly person in your circle of relationships. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realm. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all of God's people. We need to remember that we're in a spiritual war zone. That's why we need to pray for one another, because the enemy's constantly attacking. Amen. This passage, I want you to understand, is not addressed to just the super spiritual. It's not addressed to just ministers or evangelists or missionaries. It is addressed to every believer. And twice, every believer is told to put on the full armor of God to be ready to stand and to fight. God expects every believer to be a soldier in his army, dressed for battle, weapons in hand, and ready to fight. There needs to be a sense of urgency in us to be ready for battle. First, because God expects it. But secondly, because we have a very real enemy whose mission is to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And Paul uses the metaphor of a Roman soldier's suit of armor to illustrate the equipment that God has provided us to successfully engage and defeat the enemy. And he tells us that we need the whole armor of God to not only be protected against the enemy's attack, but to be able to effectively fight this battle and gain the victory. And each piece of armor is divinely designed to protect against and combat the different tactics of the enemy. For that reason, we need to understand the purpose of each piece of armor and be sure that it is securely in place so that we can successfully engage and defeat the enemy's attack, drive back the kingdom of darkness, and further the purposes of God's kingdom in this world. Yes. The last two messages, we've been looking at each piece of the armor, what it represents and how it's employed in battle. In this message, we're going to look at the last two pieces of armor, the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, so that we can be fully equipped, fully prepared for battle. First of all, we need the helmet of salvation because it guards our mind. It guards our mind. You know, a helmet has long been an essential piece of equipment for soldiers because a helmet can mean the difference between life and death. A Roman soldier would never even think about going out to battle without this vital piece of armor to protect his head. And likewise, the helmet of salvation is vitally important for every Christian because it protects the mind. And our mind is the devil's battleground. Famed Christian writer Watchman Nee said, "The mind suffers the onslaughts of the powers of darkness more than any other organ of the whole man. We should realize that satanic spirits," he said, "are directing special attention to our minds and are attacking them unrelentingly." Folks, we need to realize that one of the primary battlegrounds of the enemy is our mind, our thinking. Why? Because the scripture says, "As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he." Our whole life flows from our thoughts. So the devil knows if he can influence our thinking, if he can control our thinking, he can control our whole life. And that's why he attacks the mind. And that's why Paul tells us that in spiritual warfare, the key to victory is casting down every imagination that exalts itself against Christ and bringing every thought into subjection to Christ. You see, the focus on the mind, our imaginations, our thoughts, and bringing them under the control of Christ. Satan lies, and his lies are meant to fill our mind with fear, with doubt, with sinful thoughts and sinful desires, selfishness, pride, guilt, shame, condemnation, hopelessness, frustration, despair, and the list goes on. And he afflicts people with problems and with temptations. And when you are in that vulnerable time of being under attack, then he comes and he fills your mind with his lies. He wants you to think that God doesn't care about you, that God isn't going to help you, and that there is no benefit to serving God. You might as well give up. He wants you to do as Job did. He wants to attack you like he did Job, with the intent to get you to curse God, with the intent to get you to turn your back on God. Thankfully, Job knew how to fight, and Job stood strong. The devil knows that if he can defeat us in our mind, he can defeat us in our life. And that's why it's so important that we stand steadfast and unwavering, fully clothed in the armor of God. We must bring every thought under Christ's control, so that we don't give up, so that we don't give in to his temptation, so that we don't grow weary, so that we don't get faint, so that we don't cast off our confidence in God and turn our back on him. You see, our mind must be protected by the helmet of salvation. Our mind is protected by the helmet of salvation. And salvation provides the necessary protection for our mind against the attacks of the enemy. Because salvation involves not just the forgiveness of our sins, but the Bible says that it also involves the renewal of our minds. When we get saved, there is a renewing that takes place to take out the old way of thinking and to bring a new way of thinking. so that we can think right thoughts and we can fight against the attacks of the enemy. In 1 Thessalonians 5:8, Paul describes the helmet in a slightly different way. He says we must put on the hope of salvation as a helmet. And hope speaks of something anticipated, something that we are looking forward to, something that is expected. The Greek word translated as salvation in both of these verses means preservation. It means safety. It means deliverance from the molestation or harassment of the enemy. So the word salvation here is not just speaking about our deliverance or our rescue from our sins, but it is speaking of God's present help in our lives to rescue us, to deliver us, to preserve us, to keep us from the harassment of the enemy. And the hope of our salvation, yes, includes not only our initial salvation from the punishment and the penalty of sin, yes, which protects us from the enemy's efforts to fill our mind with guilt and shame and condemnation, worthlessness, and ideas that God could never love us so that we could never be righteous. These are the lies of the enemy. But when we realize what Christ has done for us, it takes away guilt. It takes away shame. It breaks the chains of sin over our life. Hallelujah. When we recognize what Christ did upon the cross, it instills within us the great love of God for us. It instills within us the great value and worth that God has placed upon our lives. And so it defeats the attack of the enemy in those areas. But the hope of our salvation also includes the present and continuing work of Christ. The present and continuing work of Christ to deliver us from the power of sin and from every attack of the devil. The helmet of our salvation protects us from the lies of the enemy that we'll never change, that we'll never be free from sin, that we can never live a godly life, that we'll never be the person God wants us to be. But the helmet of the hope of our salvation lets us know that we have a confident expectation that by the power of the Spirit of God working in us, He is changing us more and more each and every day. He is making us holy. He is making us more like Christ. And the good work that He has begun in us, He will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Put on that helmet of salvation. Every time the enemy comes to tell you that you're trash, every time the enemy comes to tell you that you're no good, every time the enemy comes to tell you that you're a failure, that you're a miserable sinner, put on the helmet of salvation and say, Christ died for me and the Spirit is working in me, and I am not who I used to be. I may not yet be who I should be, but God is working in me and He's going to complete that good work. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The helmet of salvation protects us from the lies of the enemy. That God doesn't care about us. That God won't help us. That God won't come through for us. Even at the darkest moment of Job's life, having lost all of his wealth, all of his children, and even his own health, Job was able to say, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Job's hope in the unchanging goodness and the faithfulness of God strengthened and sustained him through the onslaught of the enemy's attack, one right after the other. But Job stood steadfast in his faith. Hallelujah. The hope of salvation enables us to have a confident expectation that God is with us and that God will get us through anything that may come our way. Hallelujah. The helmet of the hope of our salvation gives us confidence that God hears us when we cry, and He will answer us, and He will come through for us. Hallelujah to the name of the Lord. Praise you, Jesus. The hope of salvation also involves an expectation. An expectation of eternal life and reward that will outweigh any suffering here on earth. Paul speaks about our earthly suffering as a light and momentary affliction that is working in us a far greater glory. The glory of what will be produced in us far outweighs any light and momentary difficulties that we may go through. And one day, in the presence of the Lord, we will look back and we will say, Lord, it was worth it all. Hallelujah to the name of the Lord. In 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 6, he writes, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Therefore, for this reason, because of the inheritance that is ours, because of the hope of eternal life, because of the eternal reward, for this reason, gird up the loins of your mind. Bring your thoughts into control under the subjection of Christ. Put on the helmet of the hope of your salvation. I want you to see that he says we are presently being kept, preserved, upheld by the power of God. And we are promised eternal life and an imperishable inheritance. The hope of our salvation is both present, we are being kept by the power of God, and it is future, an inheritance, eternal life, a hope that is present and future, and it gives us the confidence to face and to fight the enemy. Psalm 140 verse 7 says, O God, the Lord, the strength of my salvation, you have covered my head in the day of battle. There is that protection. There is that helmet. You have guarded my mind. We know the enemy's attack, the enemy's tactic is to assail our mind with lies, with doubts, with sinful thoughts that just pop it. Have you ever been praying or sitting in a church service or just doing something good and evil thoughts pop into your mind? That's the tactic of the enemy. That's the attack of the enemy. But God will cover our mind. God will cover our mind. Now we need to do certain things. We need to guard the things we watch, the music we listen to, the conversations we engage in. We need to do all those things. We need to put on the helmet of the hope of our salvation. And we need to guard our mind against all evil and ungodly influences. We need to be careful of what we watch, what we listen to, the conversations we enter into, the material that you read. You know, all them romances, ladies. It even grieved my heart that when that ungodly movie, 50 Great, how do you know the name? Oh, no, I'm just kidding. But that's the one, 50 Shades of Grey. It grieved my heart that I saw on Facebook that some ladies from this very church were going to 50 Greats. I know you're going to unfriend me after this. But that's okay, because God still sees and knows. You may be able to hide from me, but you can't hide from him. Amen. And then we wonder why these thoughts come into our mind. We wonder why we're falling into temptation and sin. We've got to guard our mind. That goes for you too, fellas. There's things you watch and see that are ungodly as well. Amen. But we need to guard our mind against those things. And the way we put on the helmet of salvation is not only to guard our mind against those things, but then we need to saturate our mind with godly influences. Instead of reading those romance novels or watching those, saturate your mind with the Word of God. Read the Word daily. Listen to Christian music. Listen to Christian music. Put it on your desk at work. Have it going in your home at work.
Listen to Christian music. Watch only wholesome media that reflects godly values, which is few and far between nowadays. And entertain only wholesome conversation. If somebody's coming to you with gossip or slander or sexually suggestive a conversation, or they're telling you what they did this past weekend that was ungodly, disengage. You know, they have this option on Facebook when people send out one of those blast messages to your personal messages. There's an option there that says, leave conversation. In life, we have that option as well. Click on leave conversation and say, excuse me, you don't have to be rude. Excuse me, I have to go. Excuse me, I have something else to do. And leave the conversation. Do not engage in those ungodly conversations. Saturate your mind with godly influences. Folks, you cannot live a godly life with an unguarded mind.
You better tell the truth, Pastor.
I want you to write it down. You cannot live a godly life with an unguarded mind. You need to make sure that you put on every single day the helmet of salvation so that your mind is guarded against the attack of the enemy. The final piece of equipment that God has provided us is the sword of the Spirit. The sword of the Spirit. You see, the sword of the Spirit is the believer's weapon. Verse 17 says, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now I want you to see that the sword is both offensive and defensive. The rest of the armor was defensive. It was meant to protect against attack. And it's vitally important because a soldier needs to be alive to be able to fight. So the rest of the armor is very important. But the sword is a weapon. Now, it certainly can be used to defend, to be able to deflect the enemy's attack. It can be used to wound and to kill the enemy. So it is both defensive and it is offensive. And the word Paul uses for sword is mashira. And it refers to a short sword that was commonly carried by foot soldiers in opposition to the longer Roman sword. This was a short sword carried by foot soldiers to be used in hand-to-hand combat on the battlefield. And it was light, so it could be quickly and easily wielded with just one hand. The larger sword required two hands. And so one hand could use the sword and the other hand could hold the shield. For the Christian, our sword is the word of God.
Amen.
It's called the sword of the Spirit because it is the Spirit who inspired the scriptures to be written for us, and it is the Spirit who anoints the scriptures to make them powerful and effective to defeat the enemy. The point is not that we have a Bible, so we have a sword.
Well,
amen. Especially if you leave your Bible on the shelf at home. Because you have to have your sword with you for it to be effective. When the writers of Scripture wanted to refer to the Bible in written form, they used the Greek word logos. But Paul uses the word rhema, which refers to speaking individual verses and passages of the Bible. Rhema translated means living word. It speaks first and foremost of a word that is living in our heart and mind. But rhema speaks of a now word, a word appropriate to the moment. So in the context of battle, it is a word for this moment of battle, for this attack of the enemy. It is a word that is quickened to us by the power of the Holy Spirit that enables us to defend and deflect the attack of the enemy, to fight against the attack of the enemy. Now, picture it this way. A sword is kept in a sheath. The sheath is the Bible, but the sword is the rhema. It is the living word, quickened and anointed by the Holy Spirit, that is pulled out at the moment, that is effective to render the weapons of the enemy's warfare null and void against us.
Hello,
Now, the Holy Spirit can only pull out in that moment what is in us. What is in us? You know, when we were in Bible college, whenever we were taking a test, the professor would always pray over us before we began the test. And there was one professor in particular that I always remember him praying, because he had what we call the voice of God. It was this very deep voice. And so, you know, he really stuck with us. But he would always pray, "Now, God, we pray that you would anoint the minds of our students and that you would bring back to their remembrance what they have studied by the power and the anointing of your Holy Spirit. But remind them that you can only bring to their remembrance what they have placed in their mind." Folks, the Holy Spirit can only bring out in that moment what we have placed in our mind and in our heart throughout the week, through years of study. And then we are ready in the moment of battle, because the Holy Spirit has a wide variety of weapons to pull out. If all you know is "for God so loved the world," you only got one. We've got to make sure that our mind and heart is filled. The noted preacher Harry Ironside said, "There are thousands of swords in the Bible, and every one of them is powerful and two-edged." There are thousands of swords in the Bible, and every one of them is powerful and two-edged. Thousands of swords, how many have you got with you? I'm not talking about the fact that you're carrying a 20-pound leather-bound Bible right now, because there's thousands in there. But when you're at work and you don't have that Bible with you, how many swords do you have with you? Men, when that foxy lady walks in front of you and swings her hips and bats her eyes, and she has on a revealing shirt that shows everything, how many swords do you have with you to defeat the attack of lust? Ladies, when your husband's not paying you attention and that man at work comes over and notices that you cut your hair in a different way and your husband hasn't, and he's lived with you for 20 years.
Keep it real, Pastor.
And that man at work says, "Oh, you changed your hairstyle. It looks beautiful." How many swords do you have with you? Amen.
Amen?
Come on now. How many swords are you carrying with you? The soldier must develop proficiency with his weapon. Since the sword was the only weapon a Roman soldier had, he spent countless hours training with how to use that sword, because he knew that his life and the lives of all those counting on him depended on him being better than his enemy with the use of his sword. Hear that? Better than his enemy with the use of his sword. Folks, we have an enemy that knows and quotes the word of God. He came to Adam and Eve in the garden and says, "Has not God said?"
Yes.
He came to Jesus in the wilderness and he quoted scriptures to Jesus. You see, the problem why so many Christians fall is because the enemy knows his weapon better than we do. He knows the word of God better than we do. And he comes quoting the scripture to us with just the slightest twist of interpretation. And if we don't know the word of God, we can easily fall prey. Folks, we have to be practiced with our weapon so that we are better with the use of our weapon than the enemy is. You see, the Roman soldier was responsible to keep his sword sharp and ready for battle. And we are responsible to keep our sword sharp and ready for battle, so that in the day of evil, in the moment of attack, the Holy Spirit can draw upon that sword that is hidden in us and anoint it for that moment. We need to spend countless hours training with our weapon. studying and memorizing the scripture so that it will, and I'm not talking about just memorizing it like factual information. We need to study and memorize it so that it will be living in our heart and mind. King David said, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. He knew that in the moment of temptation or the moment of trial, that's not the time to go looking for your sword. Can I find my sword? That's not the moment or time.
That's good, Pastor.
You need to have your sword with you at the ready, living in your heart at all times. Folks, we need to become proficient with the word so that we will have at our ready just the right truth, just the right verse needed to deflect the lies and the temptations and the seductions and the doubt that the enemy comes to bring against us.
Wow.
Every time we memorize another verse in faith, we are increasing our proficiency. We are becoming faster and more deadly with the use of our sword. It's awful quiet in here. Every time we learn a new verse, its application, and we are obedient to apply it, we are sharpening our sword. Every hour spent in the Word, we are practicing how to correctly and effectively handle our sword, the Word of Truth. And we need a lot of practice to become adept at handling our weapon. Knowing the Word, the Bible, is not enough. We must be living it. We must be walking in faith in the word, and we must know how to use it, the rhema word. We can't wait till the heat of battle to learn how to use it. Proficiency comes through practice. It comes through memorization. It comes through meditation. Memorize means to commit to memory. That's profound. Write it down. Memorize means to commit to memory. How many scripture verses can you quote from memory? We need to learn the Word of God so well that you are able to quote it perfectly. Why perfectly? Because the enemy deals in slight twists of God's Word. So you need to know the Word. Meditation means to say it over and over again in your mind, reflecting on and processing the meaning and application of Scripture. That's how we guard our mind. You know, when I was going through treatment for cancer, as I told you, I would listen every day, sometimes an hour, sometimes two, sometimes three, as many times as I needed to. I would listen to recordings on healing scriptures. And many of those scriptures became so embedded in my soul that oftentimes when I was sitting in a doctor's office waiting for the result of a blood test or the report of, I would be quoting those scriptures to come against the fear, to come against the doubt that the enemy wanted to put in my mind. You see, we have to have the scripture living inside of us. And as you memorize and meditate upon God's word, you be skilled in declaring the word of God. You become more skilled in praying the word. You become more skilled in applying the word. When you memorize and meditate on the word, your sword is with you at all times, even when your Bible isn't. And when you meditate and memorize the word, your sword is sharp and ready for battle at all times. The bottom line is that if you want to experience victory and see the enemy defeated in your life, in your family, in your brothers and sisters in Christ, and all those who are depending on you spiritually, you must put on the whole armor of God. You must take up the helmet of salvation, standing in confident expectation that God will deliver you. and protecting your mind by being careful what you expose yourself to and bringing every thought into subjection to Christ. And you must take up the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. You must memorize it and you must learn how to use it effectively. This week, the altar call is going to be very straightforward and very practical. I want to encourage you this week to develop your sword skills by committing to memorize and meditate on 5 verses of Scripture for the week. That's 1 each day, Monday, Tuesday. I don't think that's a lot. 1 verse each day for 5 days. And if you'll make that your habit, you'll see how soon you have an arsenal of swords ready to defeat the enemy. So the altar call in just a moment is going to be to commit yourself to memorize and meditate upon 5 verses. 5 new verses, not one that you've known for 30 years. For God so loved the world that he gave his own. 5 new verses. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the armor that you have provided for us, Lord God. We thank you that it is supernatural and it is effective to the demolishing of every stronghold of darkness. Father, we pray that we would put on that armor, every piece of it, every single day. And especially today, we pray that each and every one of us would make a commitment to become proficient with the sword that you have given us. Father, that we would make a commitment today to hide your word in our heart, to walk in the obedience to your word so that it will be living and active in our life, Lord God, and so that it will be at the ready no matter what the enemy brings our way. Father, do this work in each of us.